Were you ever scared of the dark? Are you still? I once lived for a summer in a cottage 4 miles outside of the little university town of St Andrews. For a city boy, it was a real thrill to be out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilds, as I thought of it. But one night I began to wonder if it really was so great. I'd been to the cinema in St Andrews until very late and had to walk the 4 mile road home, alone, in the dark. The country road was dark with a darkness I'd never experienced before living in the great city of Glasgow. No shop windows to give light, no street lights shedding the yellow glow, no houses, no traffic, and a darkness you could touch. Each step taking you towards a creepy unknown abyss filled with imagined and imaginary terrors. Every moment, every unexplained rustling, conjuring up bogeymen and stomach-churning fear. It was one happy boy who shut the door of his cottage that night, I can tell you. It was dark like that where Jacob, on the run from his brother, came to rest for the night. Imagine spending a night alone at Stonehenge, the moonlight casting giant shadows, the ancient stones massive and haunting, eerie, scary, the screech of an owl ripping the silence, sending icy fingers down your spine, imagination working overtime. Jacob lays his head down, hoping with all his heart for an undisturbed night. Good luck, mate. He dreams a restless dream in which God reaches deep into Jacob's unconscious, that level where, the psychologists tell us, the anxieties and aspirations that smoulder within us all take up residence, wait to bite us. In his dream, Jacob learns that God has chosen him to be his servant and his witness. What an amazing, perplexing, surprising choice. We know Jacob was a cheat, a con man, a ducker and a diver, a coward, a mummy's boy. Hardly hero material. You might look for the seeds of greatness, and you would have to look very carefully and for a very long time. Not at first, second or third sight did he appear to be the right stuff. Yet this is the person through whom God will reveal his purpose for all humankind. A fugitive, a deceiver, a gifted and shameless liar, and yet God has something for him to do, someone for him to be. Paul says that God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. God uses the unremarkable people to do remarkable things. Jesus chose apparently ordinary people, working folk, rough cut, no frills, to be the key people within his church, the kernel, the heartbeat. Not intellectuals or top civil servants in the first instance. Instead, he chose, as the channel of his will, let the record show, ex-prostitutes like Mary Magdalene, cheap thieves like Zacchaeus, loudmouths like Peter, excruciating prigs like Paul, and brings his kingdom into being through them, empowered, changed, and equipped by God. A pretty fragile foundation on paper, yet his church stands today. If God has a job for us, he has a job for us. And it doesn't matter what we or other people see to be our limitations. No other qualifications are needed in the first instance than his will, his purpose. He will enable us. And the remarkable and beautiful thing about the story is that God makes no deals with Jacob. He simply tells him what he's going to do for him. He doesn't say, well, now, if you could just sort yourself out, Jacob, I think we could find a place for you in the divine plan. If you just pull up your socks, if you change your lifestyle and become worthy of this high calling, then maybe we can do business. We might feel this should have been his approach, hedge Jacob around with conditions, requirements, prerequisites. Instead, God announces his amazing news. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. I will give you this land on which you are lying. This was not a reward, clearly, for Jacob for some good thing he had done. This was not the payoff for him at the end of his pilgrimage in search of truth and light. He was running away from his past mistakes and derelictions. He hadn't given God a thought at the conscious level. And now into his lap falls the free gift of God's grace. Crazy. And yet that's the way it still happens. A man walks along the street. He isn't a worshipper. He's pretty much forgotten all about God. Casually, half mockingly, he stops to listen to the preacher at the street corner. And with a soul-searing accuracy, the message goes straight to his heart. He knows that's his life, his need being spoken of. God doesn't wait till we get it before he gives it to us. He doesn't wait until we're good, till we've sorted ourselves out, till we're worthy, till we've qualified for his love. He gives us. He comes looking for us. He stuns us with the gracious, undeserved, unimagined majesty of his love for us. Yes, for us. Shaken by his vision, Jacob blurts out, "This must be the gate of heaven." No, it's not, Jacob. It's just an ordinary place in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the night. A few stones, maybe once some kind of religious place, but now nowhere special, nothing special. "That's all you know," says Jacob. "It may look like that to you, but for me, it has been the opportunity to discover God, the ordinary infused by God with new value." The ordinary infused by God with new value. That happens a lot. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know." And where have been the gates of heaven for you? The ordinary transformed into the sacred, the holy and the awesome. It may be that our home life is for us the gate of heaven, where in the love of family we find God, the birth of a child, a special moment of wonder, gratitude and reflection on things that matter. Our workplace, our workmates may be the locus of God's revelation, where in the warmth of comradeship and shared achievements, we seem to have opened up channels to very deep resources. Perhaps as we lay in a hospital bed and had time to think about this stuff we never have time to think about, and in our fear we find ourselves praying again or for the first time, and the kindness of others, the recollection of their promise to pray for us, all took us to a special place where we find out things about ourselves and God that we'd never quite brushed up against before. And it was as if the heavens opened and we felt with a stunning clarity that we are in his hands, and that is a good place to be. Or in the moments of bereavement, surely the last place we would expect to find a gateway to heaven. Yet we find ourselves assured and at peace as we understood the vision of the many mansions prepared, the well done good and faithful servant received by this person that we loved. This is none other than the gate of heaven. Miracle of miracles, surely the Lord is even in this place where time and eternity meet. But poor old Jacob still hasn't quite got the message. So used is he to the deal, you only get what you take mentality, no such thing as a free lunch. He simply can't believe in grace. He simply cannot understand that God wants to give him all this blessing for nothing, for no other reason than his love for this mixed up, compromised little Hebrew. Jacob cannot believe the gift is free, though, of course, gifts are, by definition. "Look, Lord," he insists, "I will give you a tenth of all that I have. That should make us even Stevens." Modern men and women are so thrilled to the economic way of thinking that we find it difficult indeed to cope with the concept of free grace. That was illustrated by the event filmed by a local TV station. A man stood in the streets of London handing out £5 notes. Instead of taking them with a grateful word of thanks, people rather nervously scurried by, heads down, refusing to take the proffered notes. They couldn't believe they were real. There must be a catch. Free money? Who does that? Do you remember that little country and western song from a while back? Once you hear it, it earworms you for days. About a little boy who presents his mother with a bill for all the things he'd done for her. For washing up, $1. For sweeping the yard, $2. For looking after my little sister, $4. And so on. The mother, in return, presents him with her bill. "For the 9 months I carried you, growing inside me, no charge. For caring for you when you were sick, no charge. For washing your clothes, cooking your meals, reading your stories, no charge. For comforting you when you were scared of the thunder, no charge. And the powerful last line, when you add it all up, the full cost of real love is no charge. Jacob's experience dares us to believe some astonishing truths, that it is on this basis, the basis of grace, undeserved love, that God wants to deal with us. He gives us his welcome, his love, his forgiveness, his eternity, not because we have paid him for it with our best efforts, our devotion, our service, our loyalty, but because when we falter, drift and fail, when we do our best to forget we are his, we are still his, and he cannot and will not let us go.